with Kristen about the children's choir this morning. And Bob came up and said, close to 30 children, was it, practicing for a children's choir. So we're looking forward to the children singing, and we praise God for being able to have the children's choir, something we've been praying about for some time. We praise God we've got the opportunity for that to take place in the fellowship. And we also praise God that this week we were able to get a new brain for the organ, a computer board. We've been having problems with the organ, and we've been squeaking by and squeaking by and squeaking by, and we finally bit the bullet, so to speak, and had a guy put in a new computer board. And also found out we had another problem that he worked on this week. He was here, what, 6 or 7 hours? 4 hours working on it this week. So we praise God for what he's doing there. And so glad Jay Lufkin is able to be here. We've been much in prayer for his family. And he's making progress. Your wife's surgery is still coming up, I believe the 30th. 30th of this month with the kidney stone issues, and they've been going through much afflictions, much trials, much tribulation. And as we preach this message, we want to preach it from our heart. We don't want to preach at people. We don't want to preach down to people. We want every one of us to get a word from the Lord that will be sustaining, a sustaining word in life situations. Now, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, if I were to ask you to describe the normal Christian life, what words would you use? I think sometimes we have this idea that, you know, you become a follower of Christ, you become a disciple of Christ, and then you just kind of like float on a cloud all the way into heaven. Everything is just peaches and cream, and everything's just wonderful and spectacular. And of course, God tells us, even in 2 Corinthians, he tells us he always leads us in triumph. We're always able to live in victory. And so there is an aspect of the Christian life that it's a continuous walking in victory. But it's not without trials. It's not without tribulation. It's not without adversities. It's not without afflictions. And the Lord himself said, as long as you are in this world, you will have what? You will have tribulation. And he said, but be of good cheer. Amen. He said, don't get downhearted. It's rough. It's challenging. I mean, the Lord himself said, before you decide to follow me, count what? Count the cost. There's a price to pay to go against the current of the world and to stand for truth and to stand for the life of who Christ is. There's a price to be paid. And I'm looking forward to next Sunday. Paul makes a statement in Galatians that he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He's talking about the suffering that comes because of obedience to Christ and the toll it takes on your body. And there is a price to pay when you're walking in obedience to Christ. There is a price to pay when you're standing for truth. And there's going to be tremendous challenges, intense challenges. Philippians tells us that we're called not only, it's in chapter 1 of Philippians, that we're called not only to believe on Christ, but to suffer. We have a calling of God to suffer. And it's the normal Christian life. It's a normal part of being a follower of Christ. This world is going to continue to have suffering until it's remade, completely remade, completely free from sin. But until the time comes when our Lord comes back again and makes a new heaven and a new earth, He said there will continue to be wars and rumors of war. Troubles all around. Adversities all around. Now, the participles here in these verses are very important. The first point I'd like to make is that these are present participles. When he's talking about trouble, you could translate it being troubled. When he's talking about distress or perplexed, you could translate it being perplexed. Persecuted, being persecuted. Cast down, being cast down. These are not incidental things that occasionally happen. These are not just one-time occurrences of things. This is a cycle that we all go through as believers. This being pressed in on every side. Being perplexed. Being persecuted. Being cast down. You don't ever get past it. You don't ever get beyond it. It's a continual challenge. Right up until the time we slip into eternity. And so we need to understand the realism that there are challenges. But on the other hand, there's the other side of the participles, and there's two parallel tracks here. Two parallel, kind of like railroad tracks. On the one side, you've got the tribulation, you've got the trials, you've got the pressures, you've got the difficulties, you've got the adversities. On the other side, and in the midst of all that is our inadequacy. We are jars of clay. We are earthen vessels. What hope do we have as earthen vessels to survive the pressures of life? When the storms of life blow, like in those days, the clay vessels, the earthen vessels, they were easily breakable. It didn't take much to break them. And you're talking about intense storms, intense afflictions, intense trials, and such an earthen vessel. And one of the greatest chapters of victory in the Bible is Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, it's talking about the victory of the Spirit of God. Because we have the Spirit of God, the victory we have. But in the middle of that great security chapter and great victory chapter is a verse there that I've asked God, please give me wisdom on it. Please give me understanding. The whole sermon next week will be about it. Because it says in Corinthians that we are always, as believers, we are always delivered. What are we always delivered to? We're always delivered to death. And in chapter 1, Paul mentions a particular situation. He said, we had the sentence of death upon us. We're always walking in the shadows of death because the wages of sin is death. And sin is everywhere you look in the world is sin. And what's the wages of sin is death. It's not like you walk in the shadow of death right before you die physically. We're always in the shadows of death throughout our whole lifetime because of the corruption in the world. And because of the ruin of sin. And so in Romans 8, you find this scripture. Right in the middle of all, nothing can separate you. Oh, the victory there is in Christ. Right in the middle it says, we are all day long, every day of our life, all day long, we are led as believers. We are led as what? Sheep to the slaughter. Now, does that sound like the normal Christian life experience for you? The way we perceive the normal Christian life, at least the way we want to perceive it, and the way it really is, sometimes there's a major gap there. There's a major skewed perspective as to reality of what the Bible says the normal Christian life is. And there's two tracks, the trials, the adversities, the problems, the difficulties, and they're so intense, they're so powerful, they're so strenuous, they're so draining, they're so discouraging, they're so overwhelming. They're major. We're not talking about minor. We're talking about major. And that's on that track there. And then we recognize how inadequate we are to measure up, to stand up against this. That's why I had to sing that song about my anchor holds, because the storms of life are blowing. And we're so frail. We're so fragile. And we're so much in danger of being destroyed in ourselves. But on the other side of the track is God's total sufficiency. We have our inadequacy, and we have God's total sufficiency. Actually, if you look at verse 7, when he gets to verse 8 and pretty much to the end of the chapter, he's actually explaining in detail what he means by verse 7. It's kind of like an expanded explanation. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that when the work is accomplished, are there spiritual fruit, are we able to stand, are we able to be strong in the Lord and see Him work in powerful ways, nobody can take credit for it. All the glory goes to God. Because it's so clear that if God's not in the situation, it's a totally hopeless situation. And we're always walking a delicate balance beam. And one of the problems we have is we want to isolate ourselves from the problems. At least we think we want to, or we think we can. And you can't do it. I mean, even if you establish a monastery, you're going to have problems in the monastery. You can't isolate. The Lord says that we are to be in the world. Amen? We're to be in the world, but not allow the world to overcome us. Not allow what's going on in the world to defeat us. Not allow what's going on in the world to take us down. And we've got to learn how to stand in the strength of the Lord. That's why it says in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen? Put on the armor of God. And having done all, in putting on, dressing your life with the life of Jesus Christ, having done all, you will be able to stand. Not retreat. Not isolate. It's so easy, because of the pressures in this world, to say, I just want to get somewhere away from all this. Amen? I just want to get away from all this. I just want to retreat from all this. And God's not wanting us to retreat. God's wanting us to be on the offensive. He doesn't want us to be overcome by the world. He wants us to overcome the world. Amen? This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even what? Our faith. And that's really what that's a goal of God's power in adversity. You'll never know God's power in adversity if you don't believe, if you don't have faith, if you're not walking by faith. You've got to be walking by faith to see God's power manifested. Amen? If you're looking at things just with your temporal eyes, it's so discouraging. It's so overwhelming. It's so frustrating. And then you just want to retreat from it all. You just want to get away from it all. You don't even want to try to deal with it. But there's refuge in Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. What does the righteous do? The righteous run to the name of the Lord. And they are safe. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. But it will not come near you if you make the Lord your refuge. If you know how to find encouragement in your prayer time with the Lord. If you know how to delight yourself in the Lord and not find your delight in the things of the world, or try to draw your strength from the things of the world, but know how to run to God, run to His Word, run to His Spirit. That's why Philippians says, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, and it's true, it's there. Amen? It's there to be found. But we've got to take refuge in it. We've got to have faith to believe that in the storms of life, there is a, you know that song, where does He hide me? He hides me where? In the cleft of the rock. Corey Ten Boom wrote that book, The Hiding What? A Hiding Place. And in the Psalms, he talks about God is our... If you're going to hide yourself somewhere, go find God. Amen? Just go to your prayer closet and find God. And when you get in prayer with God, you'll see a different perspective. Problems are still the same. Pressures are still the same. Matter of fact, since the last time you checked, it might have heated up 7 times hotter. Amen? I mean, you get in prayer with God, and then you look back and you say, wow, I need to go back to prayer again. I need to get with God and get His perspective on things. Now, where am I? I'm up here somewhere. We'd like to look at these 4 different points. Because there's a double track that we're always on a delicate balance beam. For instance, Philippians tells us, and we all love the first part of this, that I may know Him, talking about knowing Jesus Christ in a personal way. Not just knowing scripture verses, not just having Bible knowledge, not just being able to talk about Christ and give some content knowledge about Him, but I might know Him experientially in a personal way. That I may know Him. And how do you get to know Him? 2 things are required. You've got to understand the power of His resurrected life. And that one everybody shouts and is okay with. I want to know the power of His resurrected life. But you'll never know the power of His resurrected life if you don't understand what? The fellowship of what? Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No. There's a cross for who? There's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. The Lord said that. If any man is going to follow me, deny himself, take up what? Take up his cross. There's suffering. There's a price to be paid. There's going to be a major. People are not going to understand where you're coming from when you're following the Lord. If you're living by faith, I guarantee you people are not going to understand it. If you're walking in obedience to God, I guarantee you people around it, they're not going to understand where you're coming from. And the current of the world is going one way, and believers are going the opposite way. Amen? It's going to be some intense challenges. I was meditating on Psalms 116 this week. Let's go over there just a minute before I go to these points. The reason why I went to Psalms 116 is because in 2 Corinthians there's a quote and so it comes out of Psalms 116, and I wanted to get the context of it in the Old Testament. And so I began to memorize and meditate on Psalms 116. And usually if I'm doing something like that, the kids know this, we end up doing it with our wisdom search, right? So they get a preview of whatever the Lord's got before me. And I'd like to read this. The key to you not just surviving life, the key to you not just surviving this world, but overcoming this world, is in the first 4 words of Psalms 116. We've got to have what kind of a relationship with the Lord? We've got to be in love with Him. We're not talking about obeying out of duty, regulations, rules, principles, concepts, ideas. We're talking about a love relationship with Christ. And we only love Him to the extent that we understand His perfect love for us. That's what the Bible says. We love Him. And the only reason we love Him is because He first what? First loved us. And one thing I can tell you for sure is that all the trials and all the afflictions and all the pressures and all the difficulties that God allows in your life and mine is to teach us how to love other people the way He does. To have the same love for others that God has for them. It's way above human love. It's way above what human flesh can produce. Matter of fact, in Ephesians it says it passes knowledge. It passes our comprehension humanly to take it all in. God's unconditional love for every person in the world. Regardless of what that person has said, regardless of what that person has done, regardless of how hateful or how mean or how insulting the situation has been, God loves every person in the world. And He wants us to love the way He loves. And to lay our lives down, to suffer if need be, so that others can come to know the love of Christ. You know, in Corinthians it says the love of Christ, what does it do? It compels. It compels us to lay our lives down and take the suffering, take the heat, take the affliction. And there's going to be marks in our body. It's going to take a toll on us. It's going to take a lot out of us. It's going to cause the gray hairs. It's going to, work on us. But Paul said, I will gladly spend, it's in the end of this 2 Corinthians, I will gladly spend and be what? Be spent for the sake of others really being able to know Christ. Now that's a big challenge because most of us want to know Christ for whose benefit? That's where the big challenge is. We want to know Christ for our benefit. And if you follow 2 Corinthians, he says it over and over again, the things that have happened to me is so that you can know Christ, so that you can get closer to Christ. He says it over and over again in 2 Corinthians. Because there's something that God wants you to gain through this. God's let something happen to me so that you can get closer to Him. Because it's through the suffering that moves the Bible knowledge that we have. And we've got more Bible knowledge today than ever has been. I mean, the ability of the media. I mean, you can go download whatever you want to download as far as messages now. You can just get some of the greatest teaching there ever has been. The amount of Bible knowledge that's available, Bible content, it reminds me of what it says in Daniel about in the end times. It talks about how knowledge will be, I forget the exact words, but it just talks about it'll be peripheral all over. It'll just be expanding at an incredible rate. And that's what's happening with the media, with satellite dishes, computers, and internet, all the technology. Things are in a proliferated way. There's so much out there, both good and bad. Now, let's read Psalms 116. I love the Lord. And the reason why I love the Lord is because I've been with Him in prayer. And He's been answering prayer. I love the Lord because He has heard what? He has heard my voice. That indicates to me that we're praying out loud. It's good to pray out loud. I give this illustration down at our house all the time. The kids can quote it from you back when. As a matter of fact, it came up 5 times last night and didn't have anything to do with spiritual things. They've heard me say it so many times. There's a big difference between saying, let's eat grandma, and saying, let's eat grandma. They've heard me say this so many times. Last night I was using it in a different context. We were trying to get everybody together to eat, and they started saying what I normally say about grandma. And the point is, your tone of voice communicates volumes. Not just the words you speak, your tone of voice. That's why the psalmist says, I love him. Why do I love him? Because what has he heard? He's not just heard my words. What has he heard? He's heard my voice. He knows the intense pressure. He knows the intense agony of soul. He knows the intense difficulty. He hears God's ears are open to our cry. Amen. Not just silently praying, but crying out to him with the agony of the circumstances that are before us. I love the Lord. This thing keeps moving on me. Okay, it's down now. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me. I don't have to somehow get God's attention. God's already inclined his ear to me. You never get a busy signal with God. Amen. I praise him. You know, somehow you got to somehow get God's attention to pay attention to what's going on. You don't have to bring God up to date about anything. His ear is already open. He's already inclined. No wonder you can fall in love with such a person, such a reality of who God is. That he's inclined. He's inclined. He's on our side. He's longing for us to come to him and not try to bear these things ourself. Now, in verse 3, by the way, he says, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. That's saying a mouthful. Because how many things come your way in life that you don't anticipate that are very difficult to handle? How many people their faith has run on the rocks because of circumstances in life they didn't think, God didn't do it the way they think God ought to do it, and their faith runs on the rocks? He says, I will call upon God how long? What did he say? That's a powerful statement. Regardless of what circumstances come my way in life, he is a trustworthy God. He is a good God. He is a righteous God. He is a holy God. He can be trusted no matter what comes my way in life. I will praise him. I will worship him. I will exalt him. Amen? That's saying a lot to say, I will call upon him as long as I live. And then he says this, the sorrows of death compass me everywhere I look, discouraging situations, defeating situations, overwhelming situations. I call them death situations. All around you, corruption. All around you, death. All around you, things falling apart. The sorrows of death. And see, what's happening here is the psalmist is getting a burden. He's getting a burden for who? He's not talking about his own struggle. He's talking about the struggle that's going on all around him, and he's developing the compassion of God. He's developing the heart of God. He's developing the burden of God through these things. He's not self-focused. He's not focused on himself. He's focused on what others need and how desperately they need it. The sorrows of death compass me. The pains of Sheol, people living in torment. Torment doesn't just start when you get to the lake of fire. Torment is in this life. If you don't know Christ, if you're not walking in fellowship with Christ, if you refuse to forgive others, and the only way you can forgive others is by the grace of the life of Christ, you can't live through life without somebody hurting you terribly bad. I mean, really painfully bad. And the only way to really forgive them is to understand God's forgiveness of you. Amen. And God says if you don't forgive other people, he says you will be delivered to Not because God wants you to be. But if you have an unforgiving spirit, it says you will be delivered to the tormentors. You'll be tormented. You won't have any peace. You won't have any rest. You'll be agitated. You'll be stressed out inside. And the least little thing that comes your way, whammo. Be careful. You don't want to run into that. Because there's no peace there. Torment is not just in eternity. There's torment right now when a person's heart's not right with God. He says, the gates of Sheol have gotten a hold upon me. I'm seeing and understanding the agony and the torment and all the life experience that folks are going through because of not being properly connected with God. And then he says, when I see all this, verse 4, what do? I call upon the name of the Lord. I'm driven to the Lord. Out of utter necessity. Prayer is not something you finally get around to. Prayer is an utter necessity. Amen? You will, if you're living the way you should be living and walking with God the way you should be walking, you will be driven to prayer. You will have to pray. You can't survive any other way. You can't be strong unless you have a prayer life with God. Now, with that as a background, let's look at these 4 points. First of all, we are troubled on every side and yet not distressed. And he says here, to what extent is the trouble? It's like the psalmist said, he was compassed and it was all around him. Paul's saying the same thing. He says, we are troubled. Where are we troubled? We're troubled on every side. There's family trouble. There's financial trouble. There's health trouble. There's mental trouble. There's emotional trouble. There's spiritual trouble. There's trouble with the government. There's trouble in the neighborhoods. It's trouble. Amen? We are troubled. The reason why we're troubled is because Christ is not on the throne of our heart and our life and, you know, in people's lives. And there's going to be trouble. There's going to continue to be trouble. We are troubled on, and I don't believe he's talking here. I think these four participles is describing not God's discipline. We've sinned against him, and that's why we're troubled. There is that truth and there is that reality. I just don't think it fits in these four participles. This trouble, this type of affliction, this type of trial is coming because of what's outside of us, what's around us, rather than what's going on in us. There's other scriptures, I think, that speak to that. And I think he's saying we are troubled because of what's going on all around us in the world. And there's much that could cause you to be fearful and afraid, or cause me to be fearful and afraid. And God says, fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Amen. I will help you. I will uphold you. Your anchor is secure. We are troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. Now, the Bible says it compares the Christian life to a race that we're running. And it said that we're to run this race. According to Hebrews, how are we to run this race? With patience. Now, the word patience is made up of two Greek words, hupomone. It's the ability to remain under. Remain under what? Remain under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be able, when pressures of life come, the pressures of life don't get the best of you. Because you know how to negotiate the pressure through the power of Christ, through the life of Christ. It's like to me, it's the difference between how a duck flies and how an eagle flies. Most of the time, we're trying to fly like ducks. Flapping and flapping and flapping and flapping, trying hard. increasing our efforts, you know, turning over a new leaf. I'm going to do better, and I'm going to survive this. If it's the last thing I do, it may indeed be. It's just human effort. It wears you out. It frustrates you. You get exhausted. But how does an eagle fly? They that wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord, get with God in prayer. They that wait upon the Lord, get with God in His Word. They that wait upon the Lord, learn how to worship God. Not just in church. It amazes me how many times in the Bible, when men were in very difficult situations, these troubles on every side, and the number of times it mentions in God's Word, they worshiped God. They're not just coming to God, telling God what the need is. God already knows what the need is. He, you know, says in His Word, how's He put it? It's escaping me now, but before you make the need known, He already knows what the need is. And so we don't have to bring God up to date on what's going on. How does God do His work and reveal His power? He reveals His power in the midst of life situations that are so pressurized by us learning how to worship Him. Learning how to exalt Him. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. We gaze upon Him in worship with unveiled face. And as we gaze upon who He is and worship Him and exalt Him and magnify Him and give glory to Him and have fellowship with Him and lift Him up, God changes us. Amen? As we worship Him. I mean, here was Abraham. And God said, I want you to take your son. I mean, I got a son getting ready to leave right now with a grandchild. Let him go with my blessing. I want you to take your son. I want you to take your only son. And what do I want you to do? Now, the Bible says, if there was ever a day to sleep in, that would have been the day. That would have been the day. You know what it said about Abraham? He rose up at what time? He rose up early. Can God be trusted? First thing you got to make sure of is, are you in the way of the Lord? Are you where God has placed you, and are you doing what God has called you to do? Because if you are, there's no safer place for you to be. There's no more blessed place for you to be. If you know you are where God has placed you and you're doing what God has called you to do, God will be able to work supernaturally in the situation because you're walking by faith in obedience to Him. So you know what it says? Abraham said, I and the lad, talking about his son, will go yonder and we'll try to figure out what in the world is God doing? Well, I mean, why would God ask you to do something like this? Is that what it says? I and the lad will do what? I and the lad will go yonder, and what are we going to do? We're going to worship. I mean, you would think, no, he's going to talk with God about, can't we change this? I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And come again, meaning the lad's coming back again too. Amen? Did he have faith in his prayer life that God would provide? That God would work? Sometimes you don't know what God's up to at the moment. But can you trust God to come through as a righteous, holy God who always does what's right? You can trust God. And the more we worship Him and exalt Him and give Him the glory, the Bible says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us do what? Let us exalt His name together. The more we praise Him, the more clearly we'll discern what God wants to do, and more powerfully we'll see God work. A Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus, and the first thing that happened was Jesus wouldn't even talk to her. And the second thing that happened was he said, I'm not sent to the Gentiles, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that would have been enough for her to walk away and say, well, I guess he must not be interested in helping me with my daughter. You know what it says she did after those two rejections, apparent rejections? You know what it says she did? She worshiped. She didn't worship because the Lord was doing what she wanted the Lord to do. She worshiped because of who the Lord was. Amen? And this is the key, I think, to prayer. The key to prayer, when you look at the Lord's Prayer, it starts with praise. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Starts with praise. It gets down to confessing your sin and making your needs known somewhere along the line. And then you end with, to God be the glory, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, it starts with praise. And what does it end with? It ends with praise. Our prayer life should be more filled with praise and worship. Amen? Rather than just making our knees known. And that's where you get God's perspective on not being distressed. Now, let's move on to, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. This is the language of realism. You wouldn't expect an apostle to speak this way. You know, suppose I got up this Sunday and I said, I'm pretty perplexed about what I need to preach on this morning. I haven't figured it out yet. And I don't know if we'll have a sermon or not. You know, I've been praying all week about it, and I just haven't got a clear word from God. You say, is a pastor allowed to do such things? Paul the apostle is saying, we are what? We're perplexed. We don't have it completely figured out. We don't know it perfectly. We don't have all the answers. But there's a play on words here. The participle is apulumenoi. When he says we are perplexed, it's apulumenoi. And then when he says we're not in despair, it's the same Greek word. It's the same Greek word repeated with one difference. At the beginning of the second word, it's ex. Ex apulumenoi. It's the perfection of the situation. It's saying, it's taking the situation to its final end, is what it is. If you take being perplexed to its final end, it would lead to what? Despair. Now, the difference between the Holy Spirit convicting and the devil condemning, or even your own heart condemning, the difference between the Holy Spirit convicting and the devil condemning, because night and day the devil is, what is he, night and day? He's constantly condemning. And he's got a lot of ammunition to use. The difference between the devil's condemning and God's convicting is when God's Spirit is working, there's always hope. When God's convicting you, it's always leading you to hope, to the light. I heard, read in a book some time ago, it's said due to the terrible pressures we've got upon us, the light at the end of the tunnel has been put out already. We just put it out already. There's so many pressures upon us, there's no light to be seen. Now that is exactly where the devil wants us to be. I want to tell you, the way the eagle flies is when the adversities of life come and they're so strong and they're so filled with pressure and they're so filled with perplexity. But if you stay in your prayer closet with God and stay in His Word, all that adversity and all that tribulation and all that pressure, what does it do for the eagle? I mean, he just, all he does is he stretches his wings out, and when the strong winds and the torrential winds blow, what does it do for the eagle? It just causes him to soar. So it's not hurting. It's not hindering. It's not setting back. It's bringing you higher up into fellowship with the Lord, higher up into worship of the Lord, higher up into the testimony and witness of the real life of Christ to other people. It's not hurting. It's helping. And so God's power is in adversity if we learn how to rest in Him. Rest by faith in Him. Now, thirdly, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. The word here for persecuted means to be pursued in a hostile manner, to be a fugitive, being hunted down by your adversaries. The idea is that if you stand for truth, and you stand for righteousness, and you stand for what God's character is and who God is, that you will be an enemy. There's a spirit of that you will have enemies. You will have you're going to put yourself in harm's way by standing for the truth. If you stand for the truth, you're going to be in harm's way. And you're not only going to come under attack by flesh and blood, but you also will come under attack, as the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But what do we wrestle against? There is a spiritual warfare. There is a spiritual battle in the realm. And when we get to the end of 2 Corinthians 4, it says you're never going to get this figured out unless you look at the things which are not seen. You'll never understand what God's up to if you only look at the things which are seen. Amen? You can't just try to figure it out with your physical eyes. You've got to have some spiritual discernment of what's happening, not only with flesh and blood, but what's happening in the spiritual realm, in the angelic realm, the spiritual battle that's being fought. Like when Daniel prayed. It's one of the high up angels came to Daniel and said, from the moment you started praying, God sent me to answer your prayer, but it's taken me 3 weeks to get here with the answer because there was a battle in the angelic realm going on before the answer could get through. Now, this is where, all of us have got to understand, this is a spiritual battle. We're not just talking about wrestling with flesh and blood. We're talking about principalities and powers. And the only way to fight this battle is spiritual weapons. And to understand what weapons God has given us. The weapon of prayer, the weapon of the Word of God, the weapon of a quiet spirit. It says in Philippians, in nothing terrified by your adversary. Don't be terrified by your adversary. You have God fighting. The Bible says the battle is who? In the spiritual realm, the battle is the Lord's. So it's not up to me to try to win the battle. Matter of fact, praise be to God, our Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished. We're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. Amen? We have the high ground, not the low ground. And yet at the same time, the situations get very intense. So when you do good, the key to surviving the persecution is the presence of Christ. Being aware of His presence. He said, I am with you. How often am I with you? I mean, with you to the end of the age. And Hebrews 13 says, be content with such things you have. Don't think that you need something else besides what you have. Listen, if you're not content with what you have, you won't be content with something else. Amen? The Bible says, be content with what you have Because what do you have? Who do you have? You have the Lord Himself. And if you have the Lord Himself, you have everything you need in Christ. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory that are found where? Where does God supply all your needs and my needs? In His Son, Christ Jesus. So if you have the Son, you have everything you need. Amen? And then, so you have a rest in your spirit because you have the Son of God. Listen, if God spare not His own Son, but freely delivered up His Son for us all, how shall He not take care of the temporal earthly things? If He took care of our soul and the eternity of our soul, how much more will He take care of the temporal things of life? And then finally, we're cast down but not destroyed. The picture here is being struck down or thrown down like a wrestler would take his opponent and throw him down to the ground. And there's a sequence here. You start with the trouble, then you have the perplexity, then you have the persecution, and then you're cast down as if the enemy has the upper hand in the whole matter. It's like he's got you now. He's on top of things. It looks like you've lost. It looks like he's won. At the very moment, I remember what the Lord said when they came to arrest him. He said, I was with you daily in the temple publicly. Why didn't you arrest me then? Why didn't you take me then when I was right there? You could have taken me anytime you wanted to. I mean, why are you coming like you're coming now to arrest me? And he says, the reason why, because it's the Father's will, number one. And he says, this is, remember how the Lord says, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. You know what he said in that context? He said, this is your hour. And the hour of the powers of darkness. There was a time when God let the powers of darkness do what they were doing. And they thought they had Jesus right where they wanted him, on the cross. What was God doing? Just about the time that the powers of darkness thought they had the upper hand, what was God doing? God was winning the greatest victory has ever been won. Amen? When you find yourself in trouble, don't be distressed. When you find yourself perplexed, don't be in despair. When you find yourself persecuted, don't be feel like you're forsaken. And when you find yourself cast down, don't think, man, this is the end of it. This is the end of it. Listen, at that very moment, God is working in supernatural, powerful ways. Have faith in God. Amen? You're cast down, but you're not what? You're not destroyed. I tell you, the only, you know, when you read the Psalms, you hear David and the other writers of the Psalm, they're all the time kind of whining a lot, you know? You ever notice that in the Psalm? Why are you cast down, O my soul? But see, the psalmist knows what these verses mean. He's taken the trouble to God. He's taken the persecution to God. He's taken the perplexity to God. He takes the situation to God where it looks like the enemy has the upper hand. And he gets with God in prayer. And by the time he finishes his prayer, he's not saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's saying, my hope is in God. God's working. God's got the victory. God's going to glorify himself. God's going to make a testimony known to the world of how powerful he is. God wouldn't let it be so strong, so intense, unless he intends to show some of his glory. You know, it says in Romans 8, the sufferings of this present time, and we consider it to be heavy, but God doesn't say it's heavy. Right there in 2 Corinthians, it says it's light. He says our light affliction, which is but for a We consider it to be real heavy. But God doesn't look at it that way. He says our light affliction, which is but for a moment, what does it work? A far more exceeding eternal weight of His glory being manifest. And it says, the sufferings of this present time in Romans 8, the sufferings that we go through, if you know the intensity of it, you know the agony of it, you know the torment of it, it is nothing compared to the power of the glory of God that is being revealed. God is revealing His glory. God is showing forth the testimony. He's showing forth the witness. And people that are in touch with God, they know that all things, everything in your life, works together for what? For good. To them that love God. I tell you, we're on the victory side. Amen? We're on the side where God's power is manifested in our adversities. Praise be to God. He's so wonderful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray I haven't preached this out of my head. I pray it's not just a bunch of words. I pray it's not just pious platitudes and statements. Oh God, may Your Spirit bring it home to our heart and our life. Begin with me. Lord, may I trust You for every situation of life. You never make a mistake. You do all things well. You're always looking to show forth Your glory, to show the praises of the power, the glory of Your grace. God, may we trust You. And no matter what comes our way, our anchor will hold. Because we're rooted and grounded in the Word of God, rooted and grounded in Your Son, Jesus Christ, rooted and grounded in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And our hope is not in this life. No wonder it's a light affliction. Because compared to eternity, it's just a drop in the bucket. We thank You, Father, it's going to be worth it all one day. When we see Christ. Lord, help us not to be looking at this world. May we be looking at eternity. Laying up treasures in heaven. Knowing that one day Your glory is going to be so magnified. We're going to see how everything You allowed happen was showing the glory of who You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.